You may be asking yourself, what is she doing back up here? We heard her say from the pulpit in February, "This is my last sermon at Good Shepherd." I'm like a character in Shakespeare who says, "I am slain," and then keeps talking for another page and a half. The only thing I can say is never say never for God is to be right. What I thought would be my last sermon here was not, and that fact gives me hope. I have a feeling that God chuckles at our arbitrary beginnings and endings, although today is officially my last Sunday. I have a request for you as I am leaving. Keep a light on for me. Singers from Garth Brooks to Belinda Carlisle have crooned, "Leave a light on for me." But when I ask you to keep a light on, I don't mean it in a selfish or sentimental way, the way you might carry a torch for some old relationship or some old way of life that's not coming back. In the Bible, leaving a light on is not just about waiting expectantly for the return of a loved one. It's a sign of the living God present among us. Keeping a lamp burning goes way back in Jewish and Christian tradition. In Exodus, God commands, "Keep a lamp burning before the tabernacle where the Torah is stored." From the 12th century, Christians have kept a sanctuary lamp burning near the reserved sacrament from Easter morning through Good Friday, day in and day out. If you get a chance, ours is over there near the flag, little candle, always lit, and it signifies Jesus' presence in our midst. In our reading from Samuel, things are not at their brightest for the Israelites. Our story takes place at Shiloh, the central sanctuary at that time. Eli, the priest who runs the joint, is old. His eyesight is dim. He has a hard time seeing what's in front of him, literally and metaphorically. Years before, when Samuel's mother Hannah came silently to pour out her soul to God and beg for a baby, Eli thought she was drunk. He's a priest who mistakes heartfelt prayer for substance abuse. He's a priest who nods off while his scoundrel sons, corrupt and self-serving, dying richly off sacrifices meant for God. And he's a priest who can't even tell that it's God calling his acolyte Samuel. Eli's out of practice and listening for God's voice. But as dim as Israel's worship life is at this moment, hope is not lost. We are told the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Whether or not the religious leaders perceive him, God is still very much alive and active. I can empathize with Eli. It's hard to listen for God's voice when you get out of the habit. Why would we expect God to call us to something new when we live in a world that doesn't even expect him to show up at all? But to Eli's credit, when Hannah tells him she's praying her heart out, he prays with her that God will grant her a child. And after she has dedicated that child to the Lord, Eli mentors him. It takes Eli three times to perceive that the voice calling, "Samuel, Samuel," is God. He finally catches on. And in the section after ours, Eli orders a trembling Samuel, "Tell me the truth. What did God say? I don't care how hard it is to hear." And Eli accepts a chilling prophecy against him and his sons for their misconduct. He shrugs without resisting. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. As flawed as Eli is, God uses him to light a spark in Samuel. Samuel will be a strong leader. He helps his people navigate the transition between the period of being ruled by judges to being ruled by a king. The editor of 1 Samuel is skeptical of Israel's desire to be like other nations and to have a strong man or a king to lead them. Samuel and the prophets who follow in his footsteps serve as checks and balances to those with human power. These figures remind Israel and their kings of God's presence and sovereignty. Samuel and the prophets carry the light of God's presence from administration to administration. They keep it burning for future generations. How we could use a Samuel today. Things seem dim. The word of the Lord is rare these days. Visions are not widespread. Corrupt and self-serving leaders on both sides of the aisle and throughout the world seem to plow along unchecked. And when we think that power comes from us and not from God, it's easy to get discouraged. Unable to trust each other with such power, we focus on how best to wrest it from each other. But this story reminds us that if we step away from the din of partisan newscasts, from the feverish desire to secure secular power, we might just hear God calling, "Good Shepherd, Good Shepherd." The world desperately needs this church to keep a light burning so that soul-weary people can come home. You have kept that light burning for me and my family these last 18 months. I'm thankful that this outpost of God's kingdom is here for others to discover and delight in. You, God's people in this place, are like Samuel. You are ideally suited and equipped for the task of keeping a light on for those who seek it. You've let God shine his light in the dim corners of your past and have taken a fearless moral inventory. You've listened to God and to each other to discern what kind of behaviors tear down the body of Christ and what kind build them up. And you have consistently chosen the latter, even as the political divide has widened in our greater society. And new life and light have sprung up in every corner of this place. I've had the advantage of seeing it from multiple perspectives. From the altar, I see God's light shining in each of your faces. From my seat in the back pew, God's light washes over me in the choir's music and in the usually sun-drenched stained glass window of the Good Shepherd. Downstairs, God's light burns strong in rooms where faithful teachers have given time, energy, and prayers. They planted the seeds of new programs to help our children grow. You feed the wider community through facets, and upstairs, you welcome everybody to first-class church-wide receptions. I feel like I'm dining in a preferred members section. I swear, I've never had a bad meal here. As we part ways, we share the same call, to keep a light on for each other and for the world. We do that by confessing God as sovereign, by checking our own behavior, and by showing grace to others. You may feel intimidated by a call to shine the light of hard truths and the light of God's love where no one expects it. But St. Paul and our own presiding bishop have some reassuring words. Paul reminds us that God chooses us, flawed human beings, on purpose for this task. We have this light, this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Our presiding bishop tells us not to be nervous about how we might or might not be received. A CBS reporter asked him if he was worried people wouldn't accept him or his message at the royal wedding. Bishop Curry said, "I'll never forget my daddy told me when I was still a fairly new priest. He said, just always be who you really are and don't pretend to be someone else." Thank you for letting me be myself here at Good Shepherd. Thank you for sharing the light of God's presence with me. And as I take that light out into the world, I pray that it will continue to burn brightly here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.